Actually, I was reading a story recently about a gentleman. He is a food photographer. That sounds like a great job to me. He's a food photographer, and he began to notice something that all of us have noticed in some way, which is that bag of chips isn't very full. Well, he decided to be very scientific about it. So he took a bag of Doritos, and he measured out to find out what percentage a bag of Doritos is actually made up of chips. 86% of a Doritos bag is air. $6 a bag, okay. Yeah, we have 86% is air and 14% is chips. Now, does that sound like a full bag of chips to you? I don't think so. I think there's a guy who stands at the end of the line and whenever it comes through, he just crumbles them up with his hand or something. I'm not sure what he's doing there. But we sometimes look and say, you know what? I paid for a full bag of chips. I want a full bag of chips. Well, listen, we need to today desire even more than that, a faith that is full. Yes, I know you want your bag of chips to be full, and that's a totally separate issue. But we should want to have a faith in Jesus Christ that is absolutely full. Full of what? Full of joy and full of peace, full of assurance, full of hope. And so we're going to begin seeing that as we go through this series in Ephesians. Really, the whole book is a book about unity. But it's unity in a couple different ways. We're going to see times that it's really stressing unity to God's will. Other times it's stressing unity within our family. And other times it's even stressing unity within our church family. I mean, these people were living in the city of Ephesus, which was a pagan town. If they didn't stick together, they didn't have anybody. And so we're going to see throughout the letter that Paul wrote to this church at Ephesus a cry and a challenge and a call to unity. And so today's message, when we're talking about unity, is really this idea that there is a unity of faith to faithfulness. The big point is simply this: faith produces faithfulness. Faith produces faithfulness. Let's take a look together at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's really the introduction of this letter from Paul to these people, but there's huge truth in it that I want us to see for today. So it says, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read this, there's only one group here. It might look at first as if there are two, but there is only one. He does not say hello to the saints and then hello to the faithful. They are one and the same. He's saying hello to the saints who are faithful. So often we hear this idea that saints are special people. People better than the average Christian. No, the reality is every single person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ has been made a saint, has been set apart. I don't have to pray to anyone who has already passed away. A saint is a designation for a person who knows Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes, if you're a saint, if you belong to Jesus, you should be faithful to that. You should look like Jesus matters. He should be the most important person in your life. That's why when we're talking these deacons up here, we're saying, are you willing to be a servant of Jesus first, your family second, the church third? We so often can reverse our priorities. If I were to ask you, what's the most important thing in your life? A lot of you would say, family. I hear it all the time. And should our families be important? Yes. But they should never be more important than Jesus. When Jesus is number one, the way you will love your family in second place is better than the world could ever love your family in first place. You allow the love of Jesus to change and transform you. So we see here that these saints, they are people who are faithful. That to say that you are a Christian is to say that you are faithful. You cannot be okay with a faith that is separate from faithfulness. I mean, today we're celebrating two roles that really involve faithfulness. Number one is a father. You have to be faithful as a dad. If anyone was wondering, Father's Day is not the one day a year you have to be a father. You have to be a father every single day. You have to show responsibility and care every single day. You have to be faithful every single day. As a father, it's probably one of the biggest pressures I face. I mean, I am a pastor to a lot of you and a father to only three, but I feel a great pressure over those three lives that I'm fathering, that I'm shepherding, that I'm trying to teach. And as deacons, we need deacons who are faithful. We don't need deacons who say, well, I hold the title of deacon at First Baptist Church. What does that mean? I have no idea. That's not what we're looking for. In fact, when I was trying to figure out how our deacons would serve, I was asking deacons in other churches, tell me what you do in your church. I make the coffee. Well, you don't have to be set apart as a deacon to make the coffee. I mean, let's really let these men be faithful. Let's really set them apart for something. And so we're seeing today the idea through these two roles of being a father or being a deacon or simply being a believer in Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is key. Without faithfulness, are you really displaying any kind of faith? We have to think on this today. So let's consider for a moment the difference between faith and faithfulness. The first idea I would help you understand is that faith is God's gift to man. Faith is God's gift to man. We're going to be getting to Ephesians chapter 2 down the road. Look over real quick, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." To take that a little step further, Romans 12, 3, Paul writes this, "I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So faith is a gift that comes from God. The Bible indicates that God gives us a measure of faith. Because faith is the ability to trust and to believe in that which you cannot see. It requires no faith for me to believe that this stage is here because I can stand on it. But there are moments that I leap off those cliffs with the faith that God is going to catch me in this financial situation or in this parenting situation or in this ministry situation. That's what faith is. I am believing that God is there, even though there are times that I may have concern, confusion, doubts, wonder. And so faith is an evenly measured gift that comes from God. I've heard it said oftentimes that faith is the anti-work. It's the anti-work, because it's something that God gives us. I told you about Dr. Platt, our International Mission Board president. Here's how he described faith at our pastor's conference this last week. Faith is the acknowledgement that there's nothing you can do but to trust what has been done for you. There's nothing you can do but to trust what has been done for you. You see, faith is a reliance that brings a constant into our lives because there is no thing and no one who will ever be more trustworthy and true in your life than Jesus Christ. There is no thing and no one more trustworthy and true than Him. When I was a youth minister, when I was a youth minister, how many young people came up to me, 14 years old, in the prime of their lives, you know? My relationship just ended. It was my world. Your world? You can't even drive a car. Your world is your room. You don't know what you're talking about. No, he was the one. The one! My soulmate. My soulmate. What are you talking about? And this is my constant concern. I've heard it said, when little girls allow some man to be their knight in shining armor instead of Jesus, yes, they're going to chase after the wrong kind of guys. If Jesus is number one, boy, you have a hard time settling. You have a hard time settling. Because you realize what Jesus Christ offers you. Jesus hasn't let me down. Even in those days when ministry is tough, or parenting is tough, or just getting out of bed is tough, Jesus Christ is just as faithful and just as there as he was on the days that it wasn't so difficult. He's still there. It's just a matter of how faithful am I going to be? So faith is God's gift to you and to me when we trust the work that Jesus did on the cross. You see, that's tough to trust, I think, sometimes. You're telling me that God will forgive me because of what somebody else did. I would really like for God to let me just kind of wipe my slate clean, because then I could be kind of confident that I did it. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that you have absolutely no hope of cleaning up your sin, no hope of wiping away your past, that what Jesus did on the cross is the only sacrifice for you. If there was some other way that sin could be forgiven, trust me, God would not have sent his son to die on a cross. If there were some other way, then God would have allowed some other way. Jesus is that sacrifice. So let's look to faithfulness, okay? So faith is the gift of God. Then faithfulness is man's gift to God. God has given us faith. We give faithfulness. Look again there at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the second half. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This word for faithful or faithfulness, it's a word that's basically saying you're trustworthy. You represent Jesus well. What does the Bible say that every Christian is? An ambassador. We're an ambassador for a place that people on earth don't know apart from Jesus Christ. And we want to represent heaven, represent God, represent the salvation of Jesus. We want to do that well. So once you respond to the gospel, God gives you faith, but faith is like a plant. You then cultivate it by your faithfulness. When I first came to faith in Jesus Christ, I didn't know anything. All I knew is that I was a sinner, and Jesus said he would forgive my sins and give me heaven. But I didn't understand, okay, so what happens in the middle? What's going to go on in between there? So as I began to read the Bible and go to church and be a part of Bible studies and pray, my faith began to grow, began to bloom. And I'm thankful, because faith is much easier to take care of than an actual plant. Because people give me plants all the time. And I just want to tell you right now, I love you. But if you give me a plant, it's going to die. So why don't you just keep it, okay? Because I love them. They're so pretty. And then my wife walks in and says, when's the last time you watered this plant? There's a plant there. I totally forgot. So we have to look and say, faith is something that we must cultivate. We cultivate it by our faithfulness. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, where does faith come from? Comes from God. So it's impossible to please God if you're apart from God. You can't do it. It's like you're on the wrong team. I got to go to a Cardinals game this week. They didn't win. Got to go to a Cardinals game, though. And I never saw anybody from the other team say, you know what? We'll come out and bat for you. Your pinch hitter, he's not so good. We'll give you a guy off of our team. No, that's not going to happen. Why? Because you're on different teams. And until you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not on his team. When people say, everyone's a child of God, no. Everyone is a creation of God. Everyone is loved by God. God has a desire that every single person would be saved. But until you've given your life to Jesus, you are not a child of God. You have no hope of heaven apart from him. And so it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What's he rewarding us for? For our faithfulness. For doing the very things he's called us to do. It's not, man, I'm a sinner and I'm disgusting. Oh, Jesus forgave my sins. All right, I'll see you in heaven, Jesus. Salvation is not a retirement plan. It's a complete life transformation. Even as a 12-year-old boy, I understood there are things that I thought were okay for me that are no longer okay for me. And here are things that God is now calling me to do. I remember the first time I shared my faith with somebody because I thought, man, this is so exciting. I should tell somebody else. Now, I'd gone to church a few times before I gave my life to Jesus, but I never told anyone about him. Why? Because it wasn't real to me. I didn't really understand what he had done for me. But after that, I was excited to share the gospel with somebody. And so God here, in Hebrews 11:6, it says that God rewards our faithfulness. He wants to bless us as we are a blessing by obedience. And so God is rewarding our faithfulness, which means faithfulness is our action. It's our responsibility. We don't say, well, I asked God to take this sin away, but it's still there, so I guess God wants me to just keep this sin. No! We have a responsibility. God will give you all the power you need to overcome any sin in your life, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will give you all the power you need, but it's your responsibility to root it out. It's my responsibility to root it out. When I see sin, I don't say, well, man, I get so mad, but God won't take away my anger, so I just get to be angry all the time. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's given you faith, so you be faithful to what he's called you to be. Yes, anger is easy. God's not called us to the easy stuff. That's what the world offers us. He's called us to the hard things. It's the hard things in life that change us. I watched a documentary last night about the Barkley Marathons. Does anyone know what the Barkley Marathons is? You need to watch this documentary. The Barkley Marathons is a 60-hour race that covers 130 miles through the woods. And if you go all 130 miles, you will have gone the distance it takes to go up Mount Everest and down twice. And most years, nobody finishes. Most years, if they get someone to go three laps to go half of it, that's a big year. And so someone asked this guy who created this race, why would you create a race that's so tough? He said, doing something that you already know you can do, that's no big deal. I want to give them something that when they've done it, they know. I said I couldn't do this, and I did it. And I've known people that have told me, Pastor Heath, I'm just going to be angry. I can't get over it. That's garbage. Because that's the opposite of what the Bible says. So you have to decide, is your word more important than God's word? And when I say you, I mean me. Because this starts with me all the time. I'm reading, boy, that seems hard, God. Could we do something different? God says, no. I put this in your life for a reason. It's not the easy stuff. It's the hard things that define us and change us and build our faith. Turn over to James chapter 2 for just a moment. You keep your finger right there in Ephesians. Just a couple books back to James chapter 2, a passage a lot of us are familiar with, but is very applicable for today. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, when we look at this idea of God gives us faith and we give him faithfulness, it's our responsibility. Look, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. James, the brother of Jesus, says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Let me read verse 17 to you again, but let me change a word. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have faithfulness, is dead." That's the same idea. Our works, our faithfulness, are a display that we have a faith that God has put into us. Are we faithful in every moment? No. Sometimes you might look at that list of qualifications for deacon and say, I'm never going to be a deacon because that looks like a lot of stuff I don't want to say yes to. It's not a matter of looking in that and saying, okay, so are you perfect? If you're perfect, you can be a deacon. No. It's talking about faithfulness in your heart. Does that mean that at every moment you're going to be exactly faithful to exactly what God's called you to do? No, that's why Jesus Christ died, to save us from the sins of our past, the sins of our present, and the sins of our future, because he knows that we are still going to have moments of failure. But I don't allow the gospel and the grace of Jesus to be my excuse to say, well, I'm not really supposed to do this, but Jesus will forgive me, so I'll just go ahead and do it anyway, and no big deal. Faithfulness must be displayed in life transformation in the life of a Christian. There must be a life change. I heard a pastor once say to a group of young people, he said, I've been struggling with this for a long time. I feel like I try to communicate the gospel, and sometimes, even though I know it, sometimes I feel like I don't know exactly what to say. He said, so young people, here's how I want you to understand the gospel. Jesus wants to save your soul and take control. It's got to be both parts. That does not indicate a salvation based on works. It indicates that because you know everything Jesus did for you, he doesn't just save your soul. Now you're going to give him control of your life. There are a lot of things that were in my life as a 12-year-old boy that are no longer in my life. And there's only one reason why. Jesus. Before Jesus, it was all okay. And after Jesus, it was all garbage. Shoplifting? Nope. But I'm really poor, God. I don't have a lot of money. This is my way to get stuff that I really want. Nope. And I had to realize that what God was offering me was better. Better than what I thought I could go get myself. Because faithfulness is about life change. I don't just say, well, I've always done that before, and Jesus will just forgive me, so it's okay. We have to remember that faith is God's gift to man, but then we have an opportunity to turn that, and that faithfulness is man's gift to God. So I guess we should ask ourselves, am I living a faith that is full? You know, our vision statement of reaching upward and reaching outward is really getting to that idea, because you can't reach upward to God and you can't reach outward in God's name unless you first have a faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can't separate those things. And then we're not just saying reach upward, you know, reach up to God and say you want to be saved and then that's it. I am reaching upward to God every day. God, today, speak to me from your word. I mean, I read the Bible all the time. You know what I realize the more I read the Bible? I don't know anything about the Bible. Sometimes, like, where was this? Have I ever read the Bible before? So I keep reaching upward to God, and here's what's happening in my life, because I know that I'm not the witness I need to be yet. I know I'm just not. But as I'm reaching up to God more, I'm feeling this compulsion to reach out to people more. If you sometimes say, well, I just don't feel much of a need to share my faith, then I would say, well, what's your faithfulness like? How's your personal growth in Jesus Christ? Because if there's not much there, then of course there'd be no reason to share about it. Of course there'd be no reason you would tell people about it. See, some people try to have a faith apart from faithfulness. I got to meet up with some folks from Arkansas that I was in a church very close to theirs when I served in Arkansas, and this wife was talking to me about camp conversions. Who knows what I'm talking about when I say camp conversions? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Camp conversions. You know, those teenagers come to camp, and they're having a good time, and they're swimming, and they're doing all that stuff, and then at night, they get there in the lodge, and the pastor comes up, and he says, you know, who doesn't want to go to hell? Me. And so then you have a whole lot of people raise up their hands, and then they go back to their school. They go back to their church, they go back to their home, and nothing changes. Because they weren't coming to Jesus Christ, they were simply trying to avoid an eternity that didn't sound so great. And so you never see your life changing. We see this all the time. It's the reason that so many young people leave our churches when they graduate high school. We need to stop blaming our young people. We need to start recognizing as churches, a lot of times, we didn't disciple them. We said, you gave your life to Jesus. Congratulations, see you in heaven. How about see you on Monday? I'm going to talk to you. I want to ask you about your Bible reading. I want to talk to you about your prayer life. I want to help you grow. That's why we hand out these first steps packets. That's why I annoy my kids all the time with that question. So what is God teaching you right now as you read the Bible or as you pray? My kids love when I ask them that question. Okay, Pastor Dad, what answer can we give to impress you? Not that I don't want to be impressed. I just want to know that you're growing in the Lord. Because all my kids already are further along than I ever was when I graduated high school. They just have a better heart than I do. You know, Romans 10:9 is where it tells us, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's an acknowledgement of Jesus being Savior. He rose from the dead and died for you, but also Jesus being Lord. I'm going to give him my life. I'm going to do what Jesus calls me to do. I'm going to stop doing what I want to do first and foremost. I'm going to say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? But then second, some people try faithfulness without faith. I've seen this in church sometimes. I've seen people come into the life of a church and they say, you know what? I really want to get plugged in. I want to get involved. Well, that's great. What do you know about Jesus? Sounds like a nice guy. Big fan of Jesus. Love Jesus. Got a t-shirt somewhere. Okay. Did you ever give your life to Jesus? Oh, love Jesus. Got an uncle as a deacon. Love Jesus. Yeah. Do you know Jesus personally? If you died right now, do you think you'd go to heaven? Not really, no. You know what? I'm not really excited for you to work in the nursery yet. I'd be much more excited to see you give your life to Jesus Christ. We need to make sure. That's why when people come into our church, they go through our new members class, and one of the things we ask them is, tell us how you met Jesus. Because I don't want someone getting all the way through our membership process and maybe teaching Sunday school. We ask them, hey, what do you know about Jesus? Not much. You? We do not want that to be the reciprocal answer. We want people to have a faith that's come from God and a faithfulness as they've cultivated that faith. It's a gift of God. It's an opportunity to know him. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 2 real quick and then we're done. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith is God's gift to you, and it supplies so much. You see right here, it grants grace for your sins, peace for your storms, heaven for your soul. Faith produces faithfulness. So my question to you is this: where have you put your faith? What or who are you trusting for your eternity? Do you have a confidence that if your life were to end today, that God's got you in heaven, not because you're awesome, but because he is? And you've given your life to him, just like I did at 12 years old. But then the second question is this: do you have a faith that is full? I mean, are you just excited about what you're learning right now in Christian life? That's awesome. That's a great place to be. But we have to always look and say, where, God, are you calling me to be better? Where, God, are you calling me to be more faithful? As soon as we start celebrating that I'm doing so good right here, I'm doing so good right there, we forget that we're totally off base right over here. Never allow yourself to believe that you are so good. Man, I can just go to heaven today. I'm ready to go. I learned it all. Done. Give me the quiz, God. By the way, there's no quiz to get into heaven. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. I hope that today you understand two big ideas. Number one, faith is a gift from God. You don't buy it from the church. You don't attend church enough to earn it. It's a gift that comes from believing who he is. But if you have placed your faith in Jesus, then I ask you this: what's the faithfulness? Where's the life change? Where he has changed you, celebrate that. I'm thankful that I know I have been changed as a dad. I know I'd be a terrible dad apart from Jesus. Right now, I'm just kind of not totally terrible. But I know without Jesus, I'd be totally terrible. Man. So I guess the idea this morning is, where is God calling you to cultivate your faith? I'd like to invite our prayer partners to come forward. And our